Amen. Some of y'all are thinking, what in the world is he doing? I don't know about you, but I can listen to James Earl Jones talk. He can read the directions on a medicine bottle. And I'm interested because his voice is just absolutely amazing. We are in a series called The Keys to the Kingdom. Pastor Derek scheduled me in this week because he knew his surgery was coming. And I'm not sure if he's watching right now, but I would like us to do something before I get started. I'd like us to all stand up real quick. And Brad, you can zoom that camera out. I want to pray for him. So if we could all turn towards that camera back there. I want you to stretch your hands. He's at home recovering from shoulder surgery. Let's lift him up real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, God, that your presence is invading his room right now. Wherever he's sitting, God, that the peace of God and the healing virtue of heaven is just filling his house. It's filling his room. God, that if he's having any pain, any soreness, any difficulties, I pray that it would cease now, that he'd be able to rest. He'd be able to recuperate quickly because the body needs him, God. And we thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Remember to keep him in your prayer this week. He scheduled me in, and we kind of talked about where we were headed and what he wanted me to speak on. And I could not wait to get into what he asked me to speak on. And then the more I got into it, the more I realized that this is a massive topic. But it's okay. I am preaching this morning on the subject of being kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded. The first week of the series, Pastor Derek talked about the way into the kingdom, which is repentance. And then last week he spoke about how or what we're supposed to do in the kingdom, and that's obedience. But today we're going to go up a level. We're going to take it a step up. We're going to pull ourselves out of the regular day-to-day, minute-by-minute structure. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, Jesus tells John, come up here and see the things I want to show you. So this morning, I want to pull us up a little bit this morning. I want to change our viewpoint. How many of you know it's amazing the difference if you ever been to like a hotel in the city or an off building in the city? You could be on the fifth floor or the 20th floor of a building, and you could look out, and you go to the very bottom of that same floor and look at the same direction. It looks totally different, right? Your line of sight is better when you're up. Sometimes I think we try to view life from our perspective instead of getting in his. But when you get in his, you get to see things from a much higher perspective and a much better perspective because you can see things from his point of view you can't see from yours. So let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I ask you, God, that you would guide me this morning. You would help me to teach this subject. God, you'd preach this word, whatever you want me to do, teach, preach, whatever. That you, Father God, would be the author of this. God, I would just be a mouthpiece for you. You'd play me like a piano this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're being kingdom-minded, and before I can really get into being kingdom-minded, I have to really explain what a kingdom is, because we live in the United States, which is a representative democracy. We vote, we have elections, and we get to choose who we want to represent us, and then those representatives are supposed to represent us. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't, but that's not what I'm going to get into. But the point is that we get to choose. We have a say-so. Democracy has proven to be the best form of civil government because in a democracy, majority rules. So if we were in here and we all took a vote, we're going to all eat pizza, and we nominated Papa John's, Little Caesars, and Domino's, whichever pizza got the most votes would win. That's democracy in a very, very small sense. We vote, majority rules. But you see, there's a problem when majority rules. When majority rules, it usually becomes that the majority is right. I want you to catch what I'm saying because it's very important. Majority has ruled in our nation for its 240 plus years of existence, but that doesn't make majority right. And right now we are experiencing where the majority of our nation wants to go a certain way, but just because the majority wants to go that way doesn't mean the majority is right. This is why God isn't president of a democracy, but he's the king of a kingdom. Because in the president answers to the majority. The king answers to no one. In a king, In a kingdom where there is a king or an absolute monarch, no one has any say-so but the king. It's how the king wants it. It's when the king wants it. It's for how long the king wants it. And everyone does what the king wants done. Not only that, but the king owns everything. Everything is owned by the king. And so we have to take these principles and apply them to how we understand Christianity. Ready for this? You don't own a thing. But I'm debt free. Yeah, because of Jesus, you're debt free. It don't matter if you've paid off all your houses, your boats, and your cars. If Jesus, if you haven't applied his sacrifice for your sin, you are as in debt as anybody could ever be. But he owns it all. He's in all things. He's before all things. And all things consist because of him. Colossians chapter 1. So we got to get this in our brain that we don't own anything. Like that's important for Americans to understand. We don't own anything. And some of you are like, I don't like where you're headed. Well, then you're really not going to like the rest of this message. Sorry. But to be kingdom-minded, we got to understand how a king thinks. To truly understand how God wants us to execute our lives and his power in this earth, we have to understand what a king says goes. What a king decrees happens. And what a king says no to doesn't happen. For example, we just watched The Lion King, a brief preview of The Lion King, my favorite Disney movie of all time. I could preach like 4 weeks just on The Lion King. It's amazing, the revelation in that movie. And then James Earl Jones sounds like God. Like that's if when you ask me what God sounds like, I think James Earl Jones sounds like God. So when I think "Let there be light," if James Earl Jones would quote it, that's what I would think it sounded like. But anyway, he says everything the light touches is our kingdom. Kings rise and set like the sun. My son will set on my time as king and arise on yours. And Simba's like, all of this is our kingdom? Wow. What about that shadowy place? Like Pastor Adam said earlier, that's the West Bank. No, it's not the West Bank. That's what Pastor Adam said. If you live in the West Bank, talk to him. Children's pastor, go see him, not me. What about that shadowy place? So you got to understand something. A kingdom has borders. And the rule and reign and provision of that king applies to his borders. If you are outside of those borders, you are outside of the kingdom. The protection of the king is limited to the borders of the kingdom. El Paso, Mexico sits on the border of Texas and Mexico, one of the safest cities in America. Pretty sure it's El Paso. You cross the Rio Grande River, you end up in Tijuana, Mexico, one of the most violent and murder-filled cities in the world. What's the difference? A border. It's the only difference. The Bible makes it very clear where we are supposed to go, what we are supposed to do, how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to think, how we are supposed to act, and how we are supposed to respond to be members of his kingdom, to be children and heirs in his kingdom. But a lot of times we try and do what Simba does. If you ever seen the movie, we try to take our kingness, what we have as king or child of the king, and take it somewhere it doesn't belong. And then we get there and we wonder why we don't have the same authority. I'm trying not to go so many different places right now. But you got to understand that the king owns everything. God has not given you ownership of your life, but he's given you stewardship of your life. He's not given you the ownership of your life. He's given you the stewardship of your life, which means he has given you the authority over your life, but he has not given you the power to really do anything with it without him. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Chris? I mean, everybody out there, God has given all of them the authority over their own life. I was calling you up, so you got to stay with me this morning. He's given them the authority over their life, but he has not given them the power over their own life. That's why they're stuck in gambling. They're stuck in alcoholism. They're stuck in bad marriages. And they cannot change the cycle of their sin nature on their own. The only way to really have access to what God has for you is to take the authority that God has given you and submit it to his power. God has given you stewardship. You are responsible of what you do with your life. But if you really want to walk in the calling and the purpose and the blessings God has for you, you have to take that owner, that stewardship, and you have to say, I don't even want this. I give it back to you. Because when you surrender your life to him, he then gives you his life. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for my burden is easy. There's a divine exchange that happens. But so many people, they want to keep their authority. They want to keep what they have, and they want to do it their own way. But then they wonder why they're not having what other Christians are having. They're having the blessings that people are having, the favor, the peace, the joy. It's because we won't take our authority that he's given us, our stewardship, and give it back to Jesus. The Bible says in Luke that if you're faithful with little, you'll be given much. Revelation 20, it says that the saints ruled and reigned with Christ. I want you to know something, and some of y'all might not even catch this. It's okay. I want you to understand something. God is watching how you rule and steward your life now to determine how much of his kingdom you rule one day. He is watching you now with the rulership and the stewardship of your life. He's watching you right now to determine how much he can give to you in eternity. I want him to trust me with a lot in eternity. I want to be the best steward of my life that I can right now. And in order to do that, in order to truly be kingdom-minded, we have to understand the value of the kingdom. Go to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to teach for a little bit in the beginning, and then at the back end of this, I'll start preaching and get all excited and everything like that. Matthew 13, 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy over it. And he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's very clear here that Jesus is giving in these two parables. He is letting us know, he is laying the foundation that in order to truly think like I think, walk like I walk, and do what I do, you have to value the kingdom of God over what you have here. It's a value system. We have to value the kingdom more than we value this. Because God will give us this if we want it, and then we won't get the kingdom. I want the kingdom. Amen? And so we have to understand that there's this value system that comes into play. We have to do this. We have to understand that, yes, we value this stuff. He sold everything he had to buy the field. He took all of the authority, the stewardship that he had in his possession, and he laid it down in order to have the kingdom. There's an old psalm that says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have him than houses or land, than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than anything. And today, it's a shame, but our Western Christianity has become like Christianity / materialism. And we've become so attached to the things that we have and the blessings that God has given us. And I'm not knocking things. I like things. But the moment that our things become the priority over the kingdom of God, we have lost sight of what is truly valuable. We have lost sight of who he really is, what he's really done, and what he wants to really do. And we have to keep ourselves constantly, at all times, in a constant place of surrender, saying, you've given me this, but I give it to you. You've given me this, but I'll give it to you. He gave me the stewardship over my musical abilities. I can steward them in whatever way that I want. But if I want them to change lives, I have to surrender that stewardship to have his power. Then my gifting gets power, which is called the anointing, and the anointing is what breaks the yoke. Talent doesn't set people free. Anointing sets people free. gifting doesn't build the kingdom. The anointing builds the kingdom. That's why Jesus, when he stood up to stand to feed the 5,000 people, he says, anybody have any food? And a little boy walks up with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Don't seem like a whole lot. Yeah, your gifting and your talent might seem like nothing compared to other people. But when the anointing gets slapped on top, then it feeds 5,000 people and has 12 baskets left over. But too often, we get too protective over what we're stewards over, and we don't give it to God, and we wonder why God isn't doing anything with us. Can we go a little further? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. See, when we fail to surrender what we have, when we fail to give God what he has trusted us with, we fail to give it back to him. Like I said, we value it more. What we do then is we create what's called a castle. And there are two types of mindsets in the kingdom. There's a kingdom-minded person and a castle-minded person. And for the rest of this message, we're going to preach and talk about the difference between the two mindsets, the kingdom-minded person and the castle-minded person. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus then said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If you have your Bible here with you, like your actual Bible, I want you to write, right above verse 16, write the words castle-minded, because this is the best example of a castle-minded person in Scripture that I've found. Castle mind. We're going to get into it. We're going to break this down. We're just going to dive in here and just see what happens, because I got so much notes, it's not even funny. This man walks up to Jesus and he says, good teacher. Automatically, that's the first thing that tells me this man is castle minded. He walks up and says, good teacher. Why? What do you mean, Pastor Chris? Teacher, a teacher is a situational authority. A teacher, when you walk into math class, the teacher is the authority. When you walk into PE class, the math teacher is no longer the authority, right? The PE teacher is, correct? When you walk into your workplace, your boss is your authority. When you leave your workplace, your boss no longer has authority over your life. It's a situational-based authority. This man walks up to Jesus and automatically states that I have no idea who you are because I think you're a situational authority in my life. I am only going to give you authority to the areas I think you should have authority over. I want to have what you want to offer. I want eternal life. That's why I'm here asking you. But I don't plan on giving you everything immediately because he didn't say Lord. See, Lord is the same thing as king. It owns everything. Everything is his. No negotiation possible. But he says, good teacher. It automatically says that he doesn't identify Jesus as who he is, and therefore you're just a situational authority in my life. So I'm just going to come negotiate with you. And so he comes in to negotiate with Jesus. Don't negotiate with Jesus. Just obey. Jesus is not he's not looking for business partners. He's looking for sons and daughters. And if we can understand that he's not going to negotiate, especially if it's over sin. Let that sit for a second. When we understand that, it'll be a whole lot easier. We're sons and daughters, not business partners and not students. Amen? He then says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, I want you to notice carefully the list of commandments he reads. You should not murder, not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. The commandments that Jesus gives him are the commandments that have to do with our relationship with other people. Those are the parts of our daily life where I have to honor you and I have to respect you and I can't steal from you, I can't murder you, and I can't covet what you have. The first list that he gives him is all about his public acts. All about the stuff that he can brag about. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3 says that on that day, our works will be cast into the fire, and there will be some made of wood, stubble, and hay, and others made of gold, silver, and precious stones. What is the one difference between those two categories? Wood, stubble, and hay are all things that happen above the ground, publicly. Gold, silver, and precious stones are all things that are developed under the ground in secret. God is not interested if your righteousness is only visible to people, but it doesn't actually happen in your heart. A kingdom-minded person is not a performance, all day long. A kingdom-minded person is a kingdom-minded person internally and externally. The kingdom comes out of me. It isn't something I put on in the morning. The kingdom lives inside of me. It's in here. It's in here. I'm constantly laying myself back and surrendering myself to who he is so that I could walk as he wants me to walk and do what he wants me to do. And this young guy comes up and he says, this is what I've done. Jesus says, have you done this? And he says, yeah, I've done all of those things. What do I lack? My favorite part of this verse, if you can, put it back up for me, Natalie. Put up verse 21. He says, what do I lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect. I don't know about you. That's not what he asked. He asked, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus is like, do you want to be perfect? And I can imagine the young guy's like, wait, what? I just want eternal life. I don't want to be perfect. I can't be perfect. I want to inherit eternal life. See, to Jesus, if you're trying to work for it, it's the same thing. It's the same thing to him. If you're trying to earn eternal life, which this young man is trying to do, it's the same thing. Better be perfect. And it says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you... Question, anything that he says in the Ten Commandments? No. What's the other commandments? Honor the Lord thy God and know the gods before me. Do not create any graven image. Those are the other commandments, right? All about honoring God. If you take the Ten Commandments and divide them in half, the first five are about our relationship to God. The second five are our relationship to each other. That's why when Jesus says in Mark 12, they ask what's the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you'll complete all 10 simultaneously at the same time. So here, he says, go sell. He doesn't say, honor God and have no other gods before me. What Jesus tells this man is what God really wants. Go sell what you have. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that doesn't seem that big of a deal. This man's rich, so I understand he had a lot to sell. No, you're missing the point. Go sell what you have. Surrender to me who you are. If you look at the subtitle of this story in your Bible, it's going to be called The Rich Young Ruler or The Rich Young Man, which tells me that the author of this scripture, of this book here, Matthew, knew that this guy had a reputation for being rich. He was known as being rich. If you saw him, he flaunted his riches. It was undeniable that he was wealthy. And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you not to make an idol. I'm going to tell you to kill the idol that you carry every day. And he says, lay this down. Surrender this to me. I gave you the ability to have that wealth. I let you borrow my wealth, and you're a steward of what I have given you. But if you really want eternal life, lay that down. That is kingdom-minded. But you see what this man does. It says that he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know what he was? He was castle-minded. He saw everything from the perspective of his situation. Now we're going to go for it. He was castle-minded because he saw everything from the perspective of his situation, and his situation was wealth. His identity, who he was, what he was known about, what his reputation was, how everyone saw him was castle-minded. Do you know what a castle is? A castle is a house that somebody owns with a gigantic wall of defense is built around it, and there's usually a moat in the front with a bridge and some torches. That's a castle. People build castles for defense purposes only. If I don't need to be defended, I don't need a castle. But we don't realize that when we are castle-minded, I'm going to break down what castle-minded in the kingdom look like practically. I will in a minute, I promise. I'm setting this all up. We would build castles to be protective of ourselves. See, this man loved who he was. He loved his identity. It was his value. It was what he was to society. And when Jesus said, "Give me all of that," he could not tear down the walls of his castle because he was therefore afraid of what's going to happen if I don't have this any longer. But see, when I'm a part of a kingdom, I know it's not my job to defend myself. It's the king's job. And we see this in this story in Scripture. We can go from story to story to story to story, but to save time, I'm just going to break down different castles to us this morning, things that we set up in our lives as castles. See, God has given us, as believers, God has given us, once we surrender our lives to him, God has given us authority in the kingdom. I talked about that last Monday night to the Journey 2 class. I'll teach about it some more tomorrow. The authority that we have and we exercise as believers comes from the king. It's absolute. But sadly, a lot of times we use the authority and the influence and the stuff that God has given us not to build the kingdom, but to build our castle. And we don't realize that we are actually robbing the king of what is his. Go read through the Bible and find the parables where somebody stole from the king and read what happened to the person who stole. It does not end well for the person whoever steals. I'm going to read you a couple of statements the Lord gave me. I was just meditating on this all week. The kingdom is all about God. The castle is all about us. And do you realize that you can come to church and be castle-minded? You can go to life group and be castle-minded. You can go on a missions trip and be castle-minded. You can preach and be castle-minded. Being castle-minded doesn't cost you your salvation. It doesn't cost you your place in the kingdom of God as far as being a member and blood-bought. But the castle will rob you of having all that he has for you and ever doing what he has for you to do. And if you stay castle-minded for too long, the kingdom moves. Castles are stationary. If you stay locked inside your castle long enough, you'll find yourself you're no longer in the kingdom. The kingdom is all about Jesus. It's all about him. Castle is all about us. You can be in the kingdom, in the territory of the kingdom, but something happens to you when you build a castle. You erect walls and you build a castle around a certain situation. Then you look around and wonder where the kingdom provision is and the favor is from being in the kingdom. And God's looking down and saying, "Well, I'm looking for your kingdom participation." But there's no participation because you've isolated yourself from the kingdom. See, this is what happens. Let me get practical for a minute. This is what happens. You're in a marriage. Marriage ends bad. You're now rejected, or you're bitter, or you're angered. And because we don't automatically, because remember, we're stewards of ourselves, of our emotions, of our minds, of everything, we're stewards. And if we don't immediately bring that to God and lay it at his feet, so his power can change us and heal us and make us right, if we live with that hurt, we live with that offense, we will build a castle. And then from now on, we look at everything from the perspective of that offense. We no longer trust people because the person we trusted the most misbehaved on us. They cheated on us. They left on us, whatever. And we now look at everything from the perspective of the castle, and we don't even realize what's happening. But now we can't trust people. And then eventually we start having trouble trusting God, because if all of his people can hurt us and can mess us up, then I'm sure he must be messed up too. We don't realize this happens. Here's a sign of being castle-minded by rejection. If you come to church on Sunday morning and Kelly Renz rushes past you and just kind of goes, hey, and doesn't stop and hug you and kiss you and like love all over you, and you get offended, you're in a castle. Want to know why? Maybe she just had to go to the bathroom and she was hurrying. And if she'd have hugged you, we'd have had a problem. But your castle will tell you that she's rejecting me. Look, she didn't tell me hello again. Fourth week in a row. You got a notepad at home and you checkbox everybody who told you hello at church, you in a castle. And he doesn't want you in a castle. God did not set you free to confine you to the limitations of a certain situation. We could be in the castle of fear. Something happened to us. We open a door. We wanted to get into opening doors. We wonder why we battle fear so much. Let me go look at your Netflix history. Watching all kind of scary movies, all kind of scary stuff, fear stuff, murder stuff, and you got to lock every door 10 times a night, and you got a gun under your pillow because you're afraid somebody's going to come in and shoot everybody in the house. Stop watching Criminal Minds if it's doing that to you, and your fear's gone. It ain't that complicated. But the problem is that we're not being good stewards of what God has given us, so therefore we're not seeing his power active in our lives. Yo, Christianity is not complicated. It isn't always easy, but it is simple. Give him everything and do what he says, and he takes care of everything else. It's so simple. It isn't always easy to do, but it is so simple. We get bound up by fear. Something happened to us when we're young. It's hot. And it's okay. No, I'm always hot. Everybody fusses me every Sunday because I'm always hot. I'm just a hot person. But something happened to us as a young person. Fear comes in. We don't surrender that to God and get vulnerable with God. We build a castle. And fear can manifest in how many different ways? You can live in fear of something that happened to your parents happening to you, and you can live completely bound by a castle. And you wonder why you're not seeing God move. Here's one that people aren't going to like. It's okay, though. Too often, we raise our kids to be more loyal to the family castle than the kingdom. And then when they grow up, we wonder why they only have family castles. I've been in church since I can remember. And I have watched, and I'm just going to say this, and people can be offended. In the church of the United States of America today, the family has become an idol. It's become an idol. Because we pull away from the kingdom, we pull away from the presence, and the presence isn't part of our lives, it's something we do. Our relationship with God isn't who we are, it's something we do. Listen very carefully. Moms and dads, you've been serving Jesus. You have had your encounter with him. You have run into him as Savior. You have had your Damascus Road experience, and you know that even though it might get hard, you're never going to quit on him. But your 8-year-old probably hasn't had that encounter yet. So if you don't train up your child in the way that they should go, when they are older, they will depart from it. It's very, like I said, it's not easy, but it's simple. See, and I talk about this quite often. I've been in church my whole life, and I know of one ball player, one that is still serving Jesus right now, on fire for God. That's Brandon Wilson Jr. The only one I've ever met that I know in my life and I know played ball all the time. He's the only one. Bryce is still in school. And he's going on the same way. But I remember when Brandon was younger, and I've preached about this before, it was contrary to me. Because to me, anything that takes place at Sunday church and a family deal, that you what are you doing? That's a problem I had growing up. But Brandon used to tell me how every time he'd go out of town for ball, before they'd go play, his dad would wake up and do a Bible study with him. You want to keep your family as a high priority and keep them in the kingdom for the future? Let family time be kingdom time. See, growing up, we didn't play a lot of ball. We did a lot of ministry. But let me tell you something. We understood that everything we did was kingdom. It was about him. Our vacations were kingdom time. Went to Florida. We went to wherever we went, it was kingdom time. We didn't take off because we weren't in the building. And I'm telling you, as a youth pastor, I see kids who grow up, not all of them, because we don't have a lot of church kids in the youth ministry right now. But over the course of time, we have. And I've watched kids grow up that have never had their encounter with Jesus yet. Their parents did. But their parents were like, oh, we need to get you to play ball. We need to get you to dance. We need to get you to go here. We're going to go on vacation 47 times out of 52 weeks of the year. And we're going to do all these things because the family. I know some of y'all ain't liking this right now. It's okay. I blame it on God, not me. And I watch them, and they think that coming to Wednesday night youth is about as important as the parents taught them going to church on Sunday morning was. Because we didn't emulate it. We didn't do it. They haven't had that experience yet. You have. You can go 2 weeks without church because you were in love with Jesus. That kid who has not been born again yet can't. Because they're getting raised up in that presence, raised up in that atmosphere. And the reason I stopped here for a minute is because I'm seeing this all across, not just here. I see it all over the body of Christ. I travel all the time. And I can see families who take their families to church but don't bring the kingdom home to their family. And if we wonder why our nation is in the position that it is in, it's because the kingdom got left behind. The kingdom got left at church. The kingdom got left at home. The kingdom didn't come with me everywhere I went and everything that we did. The kingdom has to be the ultimate priority, because what good is it? Listen carefully. What good is it? And this is the point I'm making. What good is it to take your family to Disney World 4 times a year if you don't spend eternity with the same family? What good is it? It doesn't matter to me if you play ball, if you're dead. I don't care. But put the kingdom as number one. Be kingdom-minded and understand that I have to think long-term. I have to think about eternity. One of the biggest things we have, I have a breakdown of castles for you. And I got so much in my head right now, I'm just letting the Holy Spirit lead me. Y'all hanging with me? Okay, good. We have protective castles. Fear, rejection, insecurity. Insecurity was one that I dealt with, because growing up, I wasn't good at much but music. And so I wasn't very outgoing when it came to sports. I would try to play, but I was never like, hey, let's go to this, blah, blah, blah. I was always reserved in those kind of places because I didn't want to look foolish. I didn't want to look bad. I didn't want to get played on, you know, whatever. It was insecurity. You gotta understand, the enemy works like this. He comes in one area with insecurity, and if you don't surrender it to Jesus, it spreads like cancer. Bitterness will spread like cancer. Fear will spread like cancer. You could be afraid of one thing, and before you know it, you're afraid of everything. Why? Because you never surrendered it to Jesus. And our castle-minded nature tells us to think about ourselves. That's what humans do. Humans are always about us. What can I do? Where can I go? How can I benefit myself? The kingdom is, how can I benefit the king? What can I do for the king? How can what I'm doing right now serve the kingdom? We have to understand that this is so much bigger than right here. I drove in this morning. I don't know if I was going to say this. I drove in this morning, and I live in South Lake now, so I'm coming over the Valley Canal Bridge. And I drove past, I think it was 4 churches within a football's throw from each other. And I sat back, and I just began to pray, Lord, let it be kingdom. Because in ministry, there's some ugly castles in ministry. Ugly castles. This is my church. These are my people. You can't go to that conference at that church. You may like it better and leave. Our worship does this. Our youth ministry does this. And we start talking up our castle instead of his kingdom. When it does not, it should not matter, and it does not matter to me, but it should not matter where you go. If you're hearing the truth and you're in the kingdom, be there, go for it, and serve the king. It's about the king. We have to stop making this about us. I believe God is trying to pull this church up. I said that in the beginning. He's trying to pull us up. Pastor Derek, at the end of his message last week, he talked about killing kings. Remember that? He was killing kings of fear, of doubt, of insecurity, of unbelief. He was killing all kinds of kings up here. Guess what? You can kill a king and the walls of the castle still be up. But if you really want to walk in what God has called you to do, tear down the walls. Say, God, I'm vulnerable. I understand that I got a great 401k, but guess what? That 401k ain't mine, it's his. God, I got all kind of great stuff, and it's yours. It's his. And what are you doing with it here? Kingdom-minded is what will keep you from having problems with people. It'll keep you from getting offended. You know what one of the best scriptures of kingdom mind that is in the entire Bible is? If someone comes to you and strikes you on the cheek, turn and give them the other one. If somebody comes to me and does something to offend me, I could be totally justified in holding anger against them from a castle-minded perspective. But according to the kingdom, I'm wrong. And I have to go make it right. And I have to do whatever I have to do to make it right. Because it's about the kingdom. When I was first youth pastor, I had a young girl come. And she came 1 or 2 weeks and then left. And she came back. I can't remember her name, I can't remember her face. She came back randomly a couple months later, and she was at the altar crying, and I went to pray for her, and I said, what can I pray for you for? And she said, I don't really need prayer. I mean, Jesus is working, and I feel his presence. I said, why are you crying? And she said, because when I turn around, I don't know who I'm going to talk to. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, I'm not trying to be mean, but when I come here on Wednesday nights, it feels like my high school cafeteria, where everybody's with their own little crew, and I'm with the lunch tray by myself. I don't know where to sit. See, you may walk around on Sunday with your castle blocking. And I'm not saying that whatever happened to cause that wasn't legitimate. I'm not denouncing the pain and the trauma and the issue that you're carrying. What I'm saying is it doesn't matter how bad your issue is, you have to bring it to the cross and get it dealt with. It is not negotiable. You have to do that, or you will literally live bound up and in fear for the rest of your life. But when we come and we have our castles bound up all around us, we don't realize, but we're not even looking at who's next to us, thinking about who's next to us. Because guess what? Maybe the very situation you're walking through as a 20-year-old Christian, there's a 2-year-old Christian who could really use some advice from you on how to walk through it, but you can't see over the walls of your own castle. And what God is trying to get us to do is knock these walls down so that when we come in the door on Sunday, we're a part of the kingdom. I can see your place. You can see my place. There's no walls in between us. There's nothing hidden in between us. I can tell you I ain't perfect, and I can see that you ain't perfect. But it's okay. I love you, and you love me, and we're all living to honor him. I remember hearing, talking to a pastor, one of the most kingdom-minded statements I've ever heard a pastor make, senior pastor of a church. He told me, he said, hey, I don't have any youth to send to your youth camp. He said, I don't have any money to support other kids going. He said, but if you tell me the days, I'll fast. That is kingdom. That is kingdom. That says, you know what? This won't benefit me at all right now. This will put me out right now. But if it benefits the kingdom, I'm all in. Years ago, our youth ministry went from about 35 kids to 120 kids in about 10 weeks, 8 weeks. Several years later, I had a conversation with another youth pastor that was youth pastoring in Chalmette at the time, who was praying for revival, praying for kids to come in, but hearing about all the kids coming here, and he got mad. And he would go pray and ask God, why are they getting all the kids when I'm doing all the praying? And he stayed that way. He was angry. And finally, the Holy Spirit told him one day, you're not the only one praying, first off. And then later, a lot of situations went down, and he ended up calling me on the phone one day for 45 minutes and apologizing to me for being so anti-kingdom. That it shouldn't have mattered to him where teenagers were getting saved. It should have mattered that teenagers were getting saved. That's kingdom. Life group leaders, it should not matter to you if Sister So-and-so goes from your group to that group. If Sister So-and-so is going to benefit in that group, hurry her there. Don't make it awkward. Don't make it painful. Bring her yourself if you need to, because it's about the kingdom. I tell people all the time, listen, if God has called you to serve in the youth ministry, if God has called you to serve on the worship team, then start doing it. But if he hasn't, don't come near us, because it's about the kingdom. If he's called you to go somewhere else, I'll bring you. Go somewhere else. We don't want you. Not because we don't want you, but because he has need for you elsewhere. It's got to be above us. It can't be about us. And that's what kingdom-minded is. Kingdom-minded is not thinking about what benefits you. It's not thinking about what benefits my money or what benefits my time or what benefits this. You want to really know if you're castle-minded? Show how much you've given to ministry and missions in the last year. Because it isn't about us. You know why it can't be about us? Because the one who it's all about made it about us. When he was not here for his own benefit, but for ours. When he came and walked on this planet, when he walked those 33 years sinless, he did not have to do that. But he did it for us. Because even Jesus was kingdom minded. Hebrews 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised its shame. He took everything that we were ever going to have to deal with so that we could be with him. That is the ultimate example of being kingdom-minded. And I could go example after example after example of practically what this looks like, but I don't think I need to keep beating that drum. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our abilities. God doesn't need those things. God wants those things in getting our surrender. Because when he has my gifting, when he has my income, when he has my possessions and my time, he's got my heart. For wherever a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. I want my treasure to be the kingdom. I want to store up treasures in the kingdom where moth and rust do not destroy. And I want to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all things will be added unto me. I'm going to challenge you this morning. In a minute, we're going to just open the altars. And lately, on Wednesday nights, I haven't been praying for a lot of people. The Lord told me to take a hands off and let Him work. So I'll just pray for a while and see if the Lord tells me anything. Cody, could you come up here and play piano? But this morning, I believe there's some people. Last week, you got your king killed. You addressed fear. You addressed lack. You addressed any of these things. But this morning, you need to come tear the walls down. And by tearing the walls down is when you repent of having that mindset. Lord, I want to give this mindset of bitterness to You, this mindset of rejection to You, this mindset of hurt to You, this mindset of lack to You, this mindset that tells me who I am. That young ruler was told, you want eternal life, go and sell all you have. Go and get rid and surrender who you are. That's kingdom. Is recognizing that there is nothing we can have, nothing we can attain, and nothing we can experience in this life comes close to the greatness and the magnificence of Him. It's got to be about Him. If you're here this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you could say, Pastor Chris, I'm not kingdom minded. I'm just not. I think of myself first too much. I get offended too easily. I feel rejected too easily. I feel hurt too easily. Everything everybody ever does makes me angry. Or maybe it's just one particular situation. Where no matter what you do, you could be in the grocery and something happens or something crosses your mind and you get riled up. It's a castle. The Lord wants to tell you this morning is that there is so much for you, but those walls that you've built up will prevent you from walking in it. So this morning, if you're here, before I make that call, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to the King initially, like Simba said, what's that shadowy place? Must never go there. You may be in the shadowy place. You may be outside the kingdom. You may have walked away. You may have turned away. You may have done your own thing. You got to come home. This morning, if that's you, just slip your hand and put it right back down. This morning, if you can honestly say, Pastor Chris, I got a castle. You may say, I got a couple. And you know you need to get that right. You need to surrender those things to Him. Just come out of your seat and come to this altar. You can say, I got some stuff I got to surrender to Him because I've been trying to take care of it on my own. I've let my situation become my identity. Just come to the front and deal with God. Holy Spirit is working on some people. Some of you right now, there's two things I keep getting in my spirit. The first one is offense. A hurt and offense, some bitterness. And you've erected a castle. You've built a castle and you defend it. You use it as justification for why you do certain things. And the second one that I'm getting is disappointment and doubt. That stuff has not gone the way you thought it should. And because of that, there's a castle that's been built of disappointment and doubt, which you now don't know or don't believe God can ever come through. You don't believe that what he has for you is for you. You believe that that's for other people. Come up out of your seat right now. Surrender that stuff to him. Surrender to him. Bible says we are to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This morning, some of you have to surrender your mind because your mind is destroying you. Your mind is being bombarded constantly, and what you need to do is surrender to the King so that that power from him can come and completely move and get rid of that junk that's in your mind. Some of you cannot even sleep right now because of the castle. And one other thing has to happen for you to lay down a castle. You got to let go of your pride. You got to let go of your pride. We'll wait 30 more seconds. Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.